This session is Balancing Grace and Truth. I'm glad there's not a question period that follows this session. I am so glad there isn't. It's a difficult area, but yet it's an area I think we could all honestly say we battle with, don't we? Balancing grace and truth. We, you know, it's kind of, I guess, human nature. It's a part of us to often get off on tangents. You know, it's hard to keep a balance. And I think we're faced with this challenge almost every day of our life, not to get caught in going off onto tangents and becoming extreme in viewpoints, but to maintain a balance. I believe only the Spirit of God can do that in our lives. Would you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 17, please? John chapter 1 and verse 17. And I want to just share a few verses with you on this subject. There's no really, you know, direct portion of Scripture that deals with it, but I think we can share some Scriptures that will help you in dealing with the problem in months and years ahead in your life as you think about it and you apply these verses, because it's something the Spirit of God has to do with you. You know, a lesson obviously isn't going to do it. It's going to be daily experience and as you work with these verses. But let's notice here in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm glad we're not under law, aren't you? I'm so glad. You know, we just know our nature. If you don't want somebody to walk on your newly grown grass, please don't put up a sign, "Keep off the grass." Because you know that's just an invitation for people to just walk all over your grass. I mean, this is human nature. We're just drawn to break them, aren't we? And we've never been able to keep laws. And thank God if we're not under law. And He's not expecting us to keep the law. But yet, notice this phrase says, grace. It doesn't say grace came through Jesus Christ, does it? It says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, we mustn't miss this point. And there was never a greater balance than what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect balance of grace and truth. Yes, He came to manifest the grace of God. But yes, He came to manifest the truth of God. Yes, He showered upon us His grace. But yes, He also showered upon us the truth. He was the light of the world as well as the Lamb of God. Wasn't He? He fulfilled truth when He came in grace. Now, you know, what does this all mean to us? Well, it means that when we are brought under the grace of God, we are led into the truth of God. The two must go together. You know, we can't have one and not the other. It's not a question that we must have both. You can't have one and not the other. Because grace leads us into truth. The truth is what led us into grace. And the two must go together. And this is a very important lesson for us to learn. Paul, for example, could say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that's true. Grace marvelously, magnificently converted this man called Saul. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was reached and converted. And yet, he became a defender of truth, didn't he? As no man was ever used. He became a very special vessel in that way to present to us the truth. And so we see grace and we see truth being channeled through Paul from the source, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 29 for just a moment. We'll go back to the Old Testament. just to pick up a thought here. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, and wow, do we see this today, don't we? Children left to themselves. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, there has to be grace in our lives, but there also has to be the rod. There has to be truth. We need both. The truth would speak to us of correction. Grace would speak to us of forgiveness. But we need both. We need both correction and we need forgiveness. We are going to make mistakes, and therefore we need forgiveness. But we also need correction when we make mistakes. It's very vital. Parents today seem to forget this. I would suggest to you that overindulgence, allowing a child to just do anything, is really not just a lack of using the rod, but it's a lack of love. That the easy way is, you know, just not to pay attention to my child's mistakes. The easy thing is, you know, to just avoid becoming involved. You know, so, well, you know, well, that's John. You know, that's the way Johnny is. And what can we do about it? And, you know, and it's the easy road. No. If I love him, I'm going to correct him, because I know that if he goes uncorrected, it's going to cause him and all those around him tremendous problems in days to come. I'm not doing him any favor by looking the other way. On the other hand, I've seen parents, you know, that beat their kids all the time. Kick them around, slam them, you know, they go up to their rooms and hide in their rooms and weep and cry. And no, that's certainly not loving your child either, is it? There's a time when your child needs love and needs to have your arms thrown around him, and needs to be able to sit in your lap and lean his head against your breast and be able to talk to you and share with you. And they're both very vital components, aren't they, of parenthood. And so they're vital components of dealing with each other all the way through life. It never ends. There's times we need to administer the rod to each other. There's no question about it. There's times we need to minister love, forgiveness to one another. We need both. We need them both so much. When we just become one-sided and all we do is carry a rod and keep knocking people on the head with it, that soon becomes, it destroys, doesn't it? It just breaks down everything. But on the other hand, I can't be the type of Christian that just, you know, walks around and just condones everything, you know, and just rubs everybody on the head and say, well, you know, that's okay, that's all right. No, there's times when they need my correction. I found the experience, and I know most of you brethren, I'm sure, probably have, where in speaking to someone about a problem in their life and seeking to give them some correction, I found out they were actually waiting for me to do it. You know, they were really waiting. They knew they needed it. They knew they needed somebody to talk to them about a certain situation in their life. And I actually had this one young fellow tell me, he said, I couldn't understand why you didn't talk to me about this before. He said, I was waiting. I was hanging around just waiting for you to say something. So correction is needed. Now, let's look at some examples in Scripture as to how these two roads are stressed in the Scriptures. We have, I think, a good example with the Apostle Paul. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, and this would be our first example. I want to give you just very, very briefly next five examples in the Word of God of how we need to be balanced, how we need to have both grace, truth, grace, truth. Love the rod. Love the rod. We need this balance in our life. So notice in Romans chapter 6, Paul had been talking of the grace of God. And oh, how we thrill, you know, to read Romans 3, 4, and 5 and realize that how God in His marvelous grace has just wiped out our past, forgiven us of the many things we've done. I'm sure you've experienced, as I have, sometimes you think back over your life. You think back over some of the things you've done, and you just sit and you shudder. Have you ever done this? You realize what horrible things you did in your life, and then to be able to just turn away and look up and say, but the grace of God, the Lord Jesus, has forgiven me. This amazing. I can't forgive myself, but He's forgiven me. I can't overlook what I did, but He's just wiped it out of His sight. But then when he comes here at the beginning of chapter 6, he realized what human nature is like. And he realized, all these wrong things I've done, I've been a bad guy and I've committed all that. Therefore, I'll just keep on doing more bad things, because then it gives God a chance to just keep forgiving me, right? I can just go on being worse and worse in my life. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his answer? Certainly not. God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes on to show how we can not live under the power and control of that old nature that has brought us so much shame, and how we can live to the glory of God. So you see how the switch is here. No, we don't take advantage of grace. Grace should bring about in us correction, shouldn't it? The result of grace should be a change in life. And I should be a different person because I have come under the grace of God. Now, that's what he stresses here in Romans. Then you'll notice, if you go over to Galatians, just by comparison, he was dealing with a problem there of legalism. There were men who were trying to put the Christians under law. And it just doesn't work. The Christian life doesn't work under law. The Christian life isn't a, you know, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It's a life that the Holy Spirit lives within us. It's a life of fruit bearing. And it's God doing within us what we can't do for ourselves. Law, you know, tries to make us do things for ourselves. The grace of God does things for us. And so he's dealing with these legalists. And then he says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get yourself under do's and don'ts and regulations. Stand fast in your liberty. And then we go down to verse 13. And what does he continue here? He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Yes, you have. Grace has put you in this place. You're not under rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, and you must do this and you mustn't do this. And no, you're allowing the Spirit of God to work under you. But notice what he adds. While he's speaking in grace, he says, you brethren have been called to liberty. He now picks up the rod, doesn't he? He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't think because You're at liberty in Christ. You're not under a set of rules and regulations. Don't use this as an excuse to just do those things that you lust after and desire. That's not the way it works. There is correction under grace. Grace so works in our lives that they are changed. So I think this is a very basic lesson here we have in the contrast between grace and truth. So that we don't have the attitude, as many would accuse us, if we believe that you're saved by grace and grace alone and not by works. We don't have the attitude, oh well, a Christian, you know, is not... he's not saved. We're not saved by works. A Christian's not under law. So a Christian can do whatever he wants to do. Mm-mm. Not so. I was witnessing to a Roman Catholic over in one of our nursing homes, and he was struggling with this point. I think he really has come to know the Lord, but he was just struggling with this point. He says, well, if I'm saved by grace, if I'm not saved by what I do and so on, then he said, then I can just do anything I want to do. He said, no, I said, that's not the way it works. There is a control. There's a control. The Holy Spirit is within us when we're saved. And the Holy Spirit brings control in our life. Grace brings truth. Grace brings a desire to want to serve the Lord. Grace brings a desire to want to live for Him. And so, when I see folks that say they've been converted and say they've been saved, and they just go on living loose and fancy free like they've always done before, they need to be talked to, don't they? They need to say, now wait a minute, something isn't right here. Yes, you've been saved by grace, but the Holy Spirit is within you, and we need to be seeing some evidence, some fruit of what has taken place. Those are the two sides, aren't they? Now, let's look at a second example. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, there was a man who needed discipline. He had committed a sin, this man in 1 Corinthians 5, that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. That is, that expression would mean even the pagans, even the heathen, you know, who didn't really have any set of morals, would have shaken their head in disgust at what this man did. They wouldn't have approved of him. He had taken his father's wife to be his wife, or at least to have sexual intercourse with. He was having sexual intercourse with his father's wife. And this is a sin that Paul scolds these Corinthians because they hadn't dealt with. Notice in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. They were actually bragging about the fact that they didn't discipline this man. I can almost picture, you know, what they said. They said, well, you know, under Christians, you know, we have to show grace. And, well, you know, this man, he shouldn't have done that. But we're not, we all make mistakes and we do these things. And you know how the story goes. Congregations today have become so large in many evangelical churches that the so-called pastors, ministers, they don't even know what's going on in the lives of many of the members of their congregation. They have men and women living with each other, not married. They're going to the churches and they're being accepted. They're holding positions of leadership and so on. Is this picture of the Christian church? Is this the way we're to react to these things? And believe me, we're going to have to react to these things because, boy, they're happening all around us today, aren't they? I mean, you know, our very first lesson here was on sexual immorality. That's not the way to react. And Paul is scolding them. He says, don't you realize what this is going to do? This is going to spread like leaven through your whole group. You look the other way in this, and you allow this man to continue with you, and this is going to spread like wildfire. So he scolds them and tells them they've got to put this man out. They've got to do the rod. We need the rod here. We not only need that rod for the sake of those who are looking on, but for the sake of that man himself, he needs the rod. If we look the other way, he's going to say, well, I guess there's nothing wrong with what I did. Nobody seems to be alarmed over it. I guess there's nothing to be concerned about. And so he keeps on living the way he's been living. No. Well, apparently, the discipline was finally... Paul's letter had an effect. They did put the man out. But then it led to another problem. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It would appear that they disciplined this man and put him out, as he should have been, to make him know and feel and realize what he did should not be named among Christians. But then they kind of left him on his own. They left him out there, and now there was a need for some grace. This man needed to be restored. We never use the rod without having in mind correction and restoration, right? That's the whole purpose of it. Now, it may not always happen. Sometimes the person being corrected just goes away in anger, and we can't, they just won't have contact with us again. They won't allow us to. But that should be our aim. That should be our desire. And so Paul says here in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Notice it wasn't, has been already brought out here in our conference. It wasn't inflicted just by the elders. It was inflicted by the church. And this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Okay, the man has gone through, and he's repented, and he's gone through. He's learned from the rod. He's been corrected. So he says, on the contrary, verse 7, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Now we need grace, don't we? We needed a rod. Now we need grace. Very important in the Christian life that we be able to use both of these. This man was now at a point he had repented. He had turned. The correction had its effect. Now grace was needed. Let's take an Old Testament example. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David. He was a rascal, wasn't he? You read the life of King David and some of the things David did. You know, we think of Bathsheba, and we think of Absalom, some of his dealings. David didn't use good judgment a lot of times in his life, especially as a king. Yeah, because as a king, you know, your responsibilities increase as the Lord uses you as a channel. You people look up to you, and a king, you know, people look up to a king. And he was a very foolish man in many times. Supposing God had only used the rod on him. On the other hand, supposing God had only used grace on him. Now, we see, as we read the life of David, by his own admission, both were very essential. And here in chapter 12, after he committed this great sin with Bathsheba and then with it murdering, basically, her husband, Uriah, we read in verse 13 of chapter 12, then David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, now notice, there was a confession first, wasn't there? He had learned a lesson. There was a lesson learned here. This is vital, you know, in using the rod of correction. And he says, I have sinned. And Nathan said to David, the Lord's put away your sin. You shall not die. You know, say, well, the Lord could forgive David for a sin like this. Yes, that's exactly what it says. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Marvelous grace. Wonderful grace. However, notice that word, however, in verse 14. There are howevers in our life, you know. Yes, grace has forgiven us. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. There's the rod. There it is. And so, when someone sins, someone comes to us with a past that, you know, is, whew, you know, makes us shudder. Grace? Yes. Forgiveness? Yes. Warning? Warning that there will be results of this felt for the rest of their life. Here's someone who perhaps had sex out of wedlock. And so they get married. Does that correct the situation? Well, they've said they're sorry they did this. They've gotten married to show it was wrong for them to have done what they did, and so in grace, we forgive them. But there's going to be ripples, going to be problems with this? Yes, for the rest of their life. For the rest of their life. There will be. Grace, forgiveness, rod, correction, yes. We can't escape. Another example is over in Romans chapter 15. Another example of what we are talking about here. In exhorting the Romans and writing to the church at Rome, he's exhorting here in verse 1, we then who are strong. This verse, by the way, has also been referred to in our sessions. It's amazing how these verses have all, you know, kind of come together in all the lessons, how the Spirit of God has kind of used each one in different ways. And notice here in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, it's interesting here. We're going to be looking at a verse in chapter 16. And it's just so interesting to notice the contrast between this verse in 15 and the verse in 16. In 15, we're being told to bear with the weak. That's grace, isn't it? We're to bear with them. And we've already had exhortation on this. We're not to just always, you know, want to force our will and our way on those who are weak and learning and having problems, you know, with things that we perhaps are strong in. And see, we learn to bear with them. And we show them grace and understanding and patience, and we work with them. But now go over to chapter 16. And notice what he says in verse 17. He says here, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses and bear with them. You know, be kind to them. Don't be hard on them if they are causing divisions. Is that what he says? Oh, no. We note an absence of grace here, don't we? He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Not bear with them. avoid them. There's the rod. Right? Why? Because people like this, brethren like this, or those who claim to be brethren that are like this, are just going to cause havoc in the assembly. And there reaches a point where, you know, you can show a certain amount of patience with them, but there reaches a point where the rod's got to be applied. It just has to, for the sake of the flock, doesn't it? For the sake of others. The rod is needed. Our fifth example, we'll go to the book of Galatians. Again, the book of Galatians. Chapter 1. This is going to be in the opposite order we had in Romans 15 and 16. It's just the opposite order. We said here in the book of Galatians he was dealing with legalists, men who were trying to force Jewish customs and laws upon Christians who were set free from those things. And he says here in chapter 1, talking about these men and what they're teaching, he says in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But he says, and I'm just going to improvise here. What does he say here? Well, you must understand these men mean well. They're not trying to be, you know, just be understanding with them. And you just have to learn to tolerate men like this. You're going to have this kind of situation. Is that his language? I'm improvising. Oh, no. Paul uses some of the strongest language he ever uses here. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He's cursing these men. He's putting a curse upon them, so to speak. Let them be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. There's the rod. He's not sparing it. Why? Because these men are threatening the very gospel. They're perverting it. They're twisting it. They're changing it. You don't tolerate things like this with grace. You don't show kindness under situations like this. These have to be dealt with firmly and sternly. But yet, again, we already looked at the verse at the end of this book. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, this is the same man that was writing there in chapter 1 and saying, you know, let this man be accursed that's teaching what he's teaching. And then here in 6:1 he says, brethren, if any man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. He wasn't using a spirit of gentleness there in chapter 1, was he? But he says, in a spirit of gentleness, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mean, there it is. There's time for a rod. There's time for forgiveness, for grace, isn't there? We need this balance in our life. And many times under difficult situations, when things get hot and heavy, and we've been, thank God we've had ministry, you know, on preparing ahead of time so these things don't take us back. But so many times under the shock of things and the pressure of things, we can go one direction the wrong way, another direction the other way. And we can be tolerating things that should not be tolerated. You know, we can be smiling and showing kindness when we ought to be using that rod and being firm. And yet at other times, man, we can jump on a brother and knock him down that he can't even get up again. I mean, we can be so rough when really what was needed was to sit down with understanding and talk to this dear man. You know, he probably, his heart was just breaking for somebody to show him consideration and thought and time and wow, to keep this balance. It's tough. It's tough. But then, can't the Spirit of God do this? I mean, what's tough in our life is what makes us say, God, help me. I can't keep this balance, Lord. I lose it. You know, so Lord, help me. Help me to be firm when I need to be firm. Help me to be kind when I need to be kind. And then we can write the words like Paul did. And I want to close with this text. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The writing of these words are a result of a well-balanced life. Paul was well-balanced in dealing with the church at Corinth. You know, Paul could have been very tolerant because there was a lot going on in Corinth that was mischievous. But he wasn't. He used the rod. But yet there were other situations in Corinth where he could have been very rough, and he showed them kindness. And so he was able to write these words in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7. For even after I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. It was hard for me to do. I regretted having to do it. I don't regret it now. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry, notice, in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So you see, God can use us, can he? If we're willing to be used of him. Sometimes with a rod, sometimes with a hug around the shoulder. Both are needed. We must bring them both into our lives as God directs. Our Father, help us. Help us. Help us. We need, as we walk through this world in positions of leadership, oh God, we need your wisdom, your leading, your guiding, your moving in our heart to know how to react to those things that are happening. Help us to be those who use the rod when needed, who use the hug when needed, that we might be used of you to bring others to repentance, to restoration, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.